Welcome everyone to the next episode of the Medicine of Mindset Summit. I am Jana, back here with our next amazing guest. Dr. Kevin Connors is here today. And what really excites me about this conversation that is coming up is we're going to dig, you know, through some of the layers of disease and spirituality and how these two worlds kind of intersect and what role our mindset plays. So Dr. Connors, thank you so much for being here today.
Absolutely. Thanks for having me. It's a pleasure.
So why don't we just start, you know I have your bio, but I always find that it is so much more juicy when I get my guests to just kind of talk a little bit about themselves and what was your calling? I mean, you obviously love what you do. I've spent some time, you know, on your website researching you, and it's very evident that you are here on purpose, serving a major purpose on this earth. Give us a sense of who you are and how you came to be such an expert in the areas that you love to impact.
Well, I don't know how much of an expert I am. The more you learn, the more you realize how much you don't know, which ties into what we're going to talk about today, because I think the more dependent we are on God for our answers for our patients as practitioners, the better results we're going to get as well. But for me, where I am as far as my practice goes is truly a calling. It's not something I set out to do. It's not something I wanted to do. And most days, it's still not something I want to do. So God does give us a desire to do these things, and he does give us a joy in doing these things, but doesn't mean that things aren't difficult. But the real joy that I have in my practice is I feel like I'm in the center of God's will right now. And, you know, I got into seeing our practice is mainly dealing with cancer patients. And we got into seeing cancer patients just totally, you know, out of the blue for us. I had a desire to work with Rife technology, but I just felt like I never had permission to use it. I was practicing chiropractic back in the late 90s. But before that, I graduated in 86 and I was struggling. When I graduated, I had mainly a functional medicine type practice, though we didn't use that terminology back then. But I just grew just uneasy with that. I wasn't where I was supposed to be. And we got to the point of in the early 90s, I sold my practice and we went into full-time missionary work, and that's when we moved to Mexico. So we were chatting before this about that. And we had four kids at the time, and we did full-time missionary work down in Mexico, serving the poorest of the poor. And there was a lot of fulfillment there, but I still felt there was just some edgy thing that was eating at my heart. I know it was the Holy Spirit nudging me in different directions that this was great. This was his purpose for us right at that time, but not ultimately, that's not where we were going to stay. We ended up coming back to Minnesota at the time, went back into chiropractic, functional medicine type practice. And then my first cancer patient walked in the door. Actually, it was a patient of mine who came in and said, I have breast cancer in both breasts. I knew that was my time to buy a Rife machine and start figuring out how to take care of cancer patients. They had given her 3 months to live. She lived another 13 years. That brought us down a whole other pathway of looking at cancer and treating cancer patients and using Rife technology and using nutrition and different things that we were doing for cancer patients. That got us into a whole mess of trouble with the state board. They were after us for years. I was dragged before them at least a dozen times for everything you could think of. They were coming out. I finally learned about the Pastoral Medical Association and gave up my chiropractic license to just continue to see cancer patients. So we just gave up chiropractic and completely, I don't know, about 15 years ago. But now we have this Minnesota, now we have the medical board after us all the time because of what we're doing. But it makes it difficult, and it makes it, our task is arduous, but our task is fulfilling and full of joy because, you know, we know that the enemy's going to be attacking us when we're when we're going down the path that we're supposed to be going down. So that's what gives us peace in our path, you could say.
Can you explain a little bit about Rife technology for those people who may not be familiar with it?
So Rife is, I mean, a lot of people seek us out because of what we do with Rife. And if you're like, I thought this is the mindset of medicine, but it does tie together. So Rife is frequency technology. So it's using a machine that uses light frequency. So it's a frequency generator, it is what it is. And then you have a program that you can program different frequencies in there for different diseases, different bacteria, different cancers. And it's not a magic wand by any stretch of the imagination, but it does stimulate the body to be able to recognize that thing that you're hitting with the frequency as an enemy to be able to attack it. So one of the issues that you have with cancer is that cancer is your own cells that are in a state of rapid replication. And our immune system is trained through specific chemical mechanisms to not attack our own cells. But if you hit those cancer cells with the Rife frequencies, with their own frequencies, it does cause those cells to vibrate, among other things, and it does cause the immune system to take another look at it and be able to start fighting that and attacking it. So the Rife can be used for a lot of different things, for Lyme disease and, you know, viral infections, and just keeping yourself healthy from different things. But most people that come to us are using it for cancer.
And so take us into, you know, you mentioned this is the Medicine of Mindset Summit. So take us into, this is going to be a two-part question. The mindset of practitioner, you, your team, when you are, you know, seeing patients, are they coming as a last resort or are they coming as a first step in their treatment? Help me understand that.
Well, our particular practice, most of them are coming down the path. They're maybe not the last resort, though we have a lot of them that are. We do get some people that, hey, I just found out I have cancer last week and I've always had this, you know, aversion towards traditional chemotherapy. I don't want to do that if possible. So I'm looking at alternative approaches. Yeah. That's a pleasure when we get those patients. But most of our patients are, you know, they've had cancer, they've been struggling with it, they've done some conventional care and it didn't work out. That's why they're contacting us. And yeah, now they're like, okay, now I could go on palliative chemo, or they told me to call hospice and get my affairs in order. Now I want to look at alternative things. So we get it kind of a gamut of people.
Okay. And so how do you protect your own mindset, knowing that this is the audience you are serving, is people with a cancer diagnosis who, like you said, some have been told to get their affairs in order. What do you do as the practitioner, as the clinician, to ensure that you stay in a state of mind that produces the frequencies and the energies to, you know, not just for your patients, but for you personally and your family when you leave the clinic?
Well, I think a lot of practitioners in this situation would either become very callous, and you do see that in the medical profession, at least I hear about that from my patients, where oncologists who see their patients die, you know, the majority of their patients die, they can become very callous. I don't think I'm callous. I think we have a lot of empathy. I think our staff has a lot of empathy, but I think it stems from our core belief. We're not coming from a perspective of our role is to heal the patient. We're coming from a perspective of our role is to be a conduit of what God, how God leads us to instruct the patient. It's not always going to end in the result that the patient may desire and we may desire. But if we come from a foundation of God is sovereign in all things, and he has something to teach us and the patient through this diagnosis, and there's a purpose in it, then we can rest in whatever results he has for them. And not all patients are on that same wavelength as us with that, but that gives us peace in that. You know, we have patients that die no matter what we do. And our promise to patients, we don't cure anybody. We believe that God can cure anything from anybody, but our role isn't to cure somebody. Our role is to be praying about and listening to the Holy Spirit lead us on how we're supposed to take care of that patient and give them the best results based upon all the education that God gave me and all the wisdom that God gives me. And I do have a role in this. I have to continue to study and continue to try to figure things out for people. And God gave me that burning desire to do that. So I have no other life. I don't play golf. I don't do anything else. I just study. And my wife's okay with that. So I'm blessed in that relationship. And then we can offer patients, God can use that wisdom to then share with people what they need. But even in that, patients still pass away. We get patients come to us in dire straits and we can't turn them around. But our promise is we just will never stop trying. So if patients know that from us, that we will just never quit, if we have to tweak their frequencies, if we have to tweak their nutrition, we'll do everything we possibly can within our scope to help them, then they trust us and they know that we're coming from the right position. So okay.
Now let's have a parallel conversation around, you know, the mindset of the patient. You touched on this a little bit. What are they questioning? Are they questioning their faith? Why me? Am I meant to heal from this? What, you know, do you do any, I guess, coaching or any as part of a treatment plan? How do you manage? Because that plugs right into, you know, mindset and the motivation to be able to follow a treatment plan. Give us a sense and help us understand that part of the experience.
So the way we operate is that we, if a patient comes on board with us, you know, there's certain steps that take place and they receive things from us. But one of the key components that they receive from us is that we do weekly group Zoom calls. We do two a week that patients can jump on, one with one of my staff persons and one with myself. And we have a members only website where they can ask questions directly on that. So then those go up on a PowerPoint presentation. So everything's anonymous. And we go over those questions and then people can chat in questions or verbally ask questions on that Zoom call. We want patients to feel connected. We want patients to feel like they can ask us anything. Doesn't mean we always have the answers or we can legally answer that question, but we will be there for them to be able to verbalize anything that they want to ask. And we get into very deep conversations. I don't have any problem getting into very deep conversations with people. And not everybody's in the same philosophical, you know, belief and spiritual belief as I am. And that's okay. We don't judge. But everybody, when they come on board with us, you look at our website, you know what you're getting. You know, so if you're an atheist and you're going to choose to come on board with us, you know what you're getting. You know, I'm not going to make any apologies for my belief system, but I don't judge anybody for theirs. I don't think that's my role. But back to part of your question, do people ask questions like, "How? Why is this happening to me?" and question those things? I don't think you're human if you don't ask those questions. I mean, you know, you should ask those questions. I mean, there's phases of stages of grief that have been laid out that you have to go through when you get a serious diagnosis that, you know, is very potentially going to take your life. And if you don't go through those, I don't think that's healthy. But what we want is our patients to get through those to the other side where they're not in anger towards their disease. They're not embittered. But they're like, they get through to the other side where they're accepting. And I really think that that's important. That's why you know, when I initially wrote my cancer book, Stop Fighting Cancer and Start Treating the Cause, I titled it Stop Fighting Cancer and Start Treating the Cause, because I didn't see any health benefit to being, to staying stuck in that state of anger towards a disease, even if it's a terminal disease. I get it. Cancer sucks. But do we need to put bumper stickers on our car that say that and wear shirts that say that? I mean, that's maybe for a period of time, but you have to get to the point of, okay, well, cancer can be a great thing too. You know, and I'm speaking from personal experience. I have stage 4 cancer, but I feel like I'm in complete remission right now. But I went through those stages, and I share those stages. I did video testimonials through those stages on my personal journey on our website, if anybody cares to suffer through those things. But I went through a lot of pain and agony and struggle, and I think that's only human that we do that. But we have to get to the point of accepting it and saying, okay, what is this here for? What do I need to learn from this? How can this mold me and shape me in ways that's going to make me a better person? And from a Christian perspective, I think that struggles are supposed to mold us and shape us to the image of His Son. So if we don't allow that to happen, well, then we have to go through, you know, more journeys of struggle to get to that point. So I think that's where healing can take place. Doesn't always, but that's where healing is really going to take place.
And so, you know, thank you for sharing that you are on, and I don't know how you term it, if you call it a cancer journey or a cancer experience, but I think sometimes we have these preconceived discernment channels that we use where we, you know, I wouldn't have assumed that of, you know, of your situation, stage 4 cancer, because what I've seen of stage 4 cancer is maybe in hospice. And so I'm mentioning this because I would like to dive a little bit into the biblical approach to healing. Now, you mentioned this in your speaker release form, and that phrase, the biblical approach to healing, really struck me. Can we take a little bit of a dive into what you mean by this? What happens in a biblical approach to healing?
Well, my interpretation of what scripture talks about healing is that it can be different from a lot of people that call themselves Christians. In that, you know, some people are on that spectrum that they believe, well, God doesn't want anybody to suffer, and you know, the book of Isaiah says that by His stripes we are healed, so therefore we're going to be healed. And the book of Acts, you know, gives example of the apostles healing people. The Gospels talk about Jesus healing people, but it doesn't say that everybody was healed. It never says that. And the truth is that we are all going to die. So if God promised that you are going to be healed from cancer, and that is your belief system, then, okay, when does that end? You know, when you turn 80 and then you could die? Does it say that? I mean, come on. They're taking verses out of context. We have to be very careful of that when we try to interpret scripture. So we got to keep it in the context that the scripture was written into the people that it was written to. I do believe God heals. I believe that's the only way we do heal. Matter of fact, I think we're asking the wrong question. So when you're asking the question, does God heal? Am I going to be healed? Is He going to heal me? I think the question is, God is sustaining your life right now. Why are you even alive? That is the question. Instead of, am I going to be healed from cancer? The question is, you're talking to me right now. You're still alive. And Jesus sustains every cellular function according to scripture. And you are alive right now. Why don't you start rejoicing in that? Instead of thinking that you have to reach this certain nirvana of health that you have defined, or someone else, you let someone else define for you, that then when you get to that, then you're whole. And that is being healed. There's scriptural passages where you look in the book of Hebrews and it goes through in Hebrews chapter 11, verse by verse, where the writer, who I think was Paul, was laying out the suffering of the saints that still kept the faith. Okay, how come God didn't heal those situations? How come God didn't, cause their problems to instantly go away? Because there was a purpose in it too. And God will sustain me. My days were numbered before the foundations of the earth were set. And God will sustain me for however many days he wants me here. I just need to fulfill them the way I believe he wants me to fulfill them. And doing my part doesn't mean I just blindly go and just eat donuts every day. And I got to, investigate, okay, what should I do that's correct and right? So I do my part in this, but then trust God ultimately for the answers. If he's going to take me home, well, it's better for me. If he's going to leave me here, well, then that's better for my family and my patients and things, so that we can honestly say, like Paul did, the Apostle Paul, where he said, if I'm going to be with Christ, that's better for me. But if I'm going to stay with you, then that's going to be better for you. That's what our ultimate goal is. Not that we heal completely from cancer and we live till, well, you're going to die some point in time. He could take you from cancer, or you could step off the curb and get hit by the bus. You know, our role is to live while we're here, not to be so obsessively concerned with reaching a certain nirvana of health that we have defined.
Right. And this is precisely what we want to create in this summit, is that people start to understand the power of experiences in life that are done for you, not to you, so that you can live every day, as we're meant to live. And I want to ask, you talk about redefining prayer, or how redefining or rethinking prayer and healing can change one's life. Is that what you were just talking about, instead of reaching for maybe something that is or is not attainable, while it's almost like a distraction for what we're supposed to be doing here in the moment, as a maiden, in my case, of God? Is that what you're talking about? Am I understanding that properly?
Well, yeah, that's definitely part of it. Okay. Yeah, I think of Bible passages like, there's nothing wrong with praying for healing. Okay, I'm not feeling well. Lord, please heal me, take care of me. But I find it interesting that, the little space that we have, printed space in the Bible, the Holy Spirit decides to use an experience from the Apostle Paul that said he had some infirmity, some issue that was never named. We don't know what it was, that he prayed three times for it to be gone. And then he realized, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that this was going to be his thorn in the flesh to keep him from being prideful. And it's funny, because I think, wow, I prayed a lot more than three times for my thorn in the flesh to be gone. He only prayed three times. Now, does that mean he's prayed for 3 days each time? I don't know. It doesn't give the specifics to that. But the interesting part was that he got to a point where he was okay with the problem, that he didn't have to have the problem go away for him to be okay. Is a lesson for us, I think. Do I have to be cancer-free in order to be okay? Where am I putting my faith? Am I putting my faith in healing, or am I putting my faith in Jesus Christ that he can take care of me even with this cancer, and he can use me even with this cancer? Or am I spending my entire days worried about, crazy about, obsessed with healing from cancer, praying for myself, healing with cancer, where I'm actually no earthly good to anybody on earth? Well, of course, God's going to take you home, because you're not serving any purpose here. Yeah. So I think there's a value of getting to the point of accepting, okay, I have cancer. He could take me home with this. I hope he doesn't, and I'll pray that he doesn't, but I'm not going to be obsessed with that. I want to say, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? I don't think that because you have a serious disease, you stop from serving others. It's not just all about you just because you have a serious disease. It never was supposed to be all about you. And just because you have a serious disease doesn't mean that you have the right to hyper-focus on yourself. And so I don't think there's any healing in that. I think the healing comes from, okay, more pragmatically realizing, yes, I have this disease. Yes, I will do what God is leading me to do to help myself do my part. But now, okay, Lord, whether I have this disease or not, how can I serve you through this? How can you use this to help me serve you better or in a more fulfilling way for you? Is it to reach out to other people or no? I hear so many times, well, I really believe God wants to heal me because then I got to help other people. Well, who says you have to wait till then? You know, can't you help other people while you have this disease? You know, I think that's a really, really wrong theology. So, you know, you asked me before, how do you cope with dealing with very sick people and dying people? It has to stem from a theology that's foundational that, you know, God's good no matter what. And I don't need him to heal me to prove himself to me. He's already proved himself to me. He is faithful. And he will be faithful to his son and bring me home. Ultimately, my life is eternal. It's not about this sliver of earth that, you know, that time that I spend on earth. And I don't want to waste this sliver of time that I spend on earth thinking that it's about this time. I want to serve him any way that I possibly can. So my ultimate goal in life is to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And it has to do with how I serve him here. And I fail constantly, daily. And that's where you just get on your knees and say, Lord, I failed you again today. Give me the grace to do a better job tomorrow. And that's a better prayer than, heal me, Lord, I need healing. Oh, Lord, I'm sick. I need healing. I don't want to die from this. I want to see my grandkids. Well, he already knows that. I don't even need to ask him for that stuff. How can I serve you? How can I be a better person today? How can I use the gifts that you gave me to minister to others and touch other people? And that's why I made the videos when I was going through when I was convinced I wasn't going to make it to Christmas. A couple of years ago, I was feeling so ill. I thought I better make some videos so that somebody can be ministered by this time in my life, you know, long after I'm gone, because I wasn't going to be here. But I'm still here, and who knows, maybe I won't be here tomorrow, but I just want people to be touched by my life. And I just want my patients to have that same desire. So these are the kind of conversations we have on our Zoom meetings, maybe not so in depth in each subject, but I'm very open with my patients, because I love them and, you know, I want what's best for them. So
as you were speaking, it made me realize that one of the paradigms, maybe I'll use that word, one of the paradigms that I have been taught is that we either operate out of the paradigm of fear and scarcity or out of the paradigm of love and abundance. And it's the contrast between the two. And that's one of the gifts that God has given us is, you know, to be able to experience the light, we have to experience the dark. And so when you, as a Christian, if you have received a serious diagnosis, what would you say would be just the number one piece of advice that person, you know, should or could consider upon that diagnosis?
Well, I don't, you know, you talk about fear and love. I don't think that they necessarily have to be exclusive. So I think there's a value of fear in our life. as well as there's a value of pain, as well as there is a value of suffering. And we as humans want to run from those things, right? But I believe as a Christian that we need to allow those things to drive us to our Heavenly Father. The purpose of fear in a Christian's life is to drive us to Him. The purpose of suffering in a Christian's life is to drive us to Him. When we live in abundance and don't need, you know, tons of money and tons of food like most Americans do, we don't need God. At least we don't think we do. And I think there's a real danger with that. That's where you see, I think, the erosion of the Christian church when we get into prosperity type theology, that it's all about stuff and all about me and all about, that's a very much a perversion of scripture. I think there's a value in fear. There's a value in, not that we want to run towards fear, but we don't necessarily want to run away from it. I think we allow difficult things in our life, if we allow difficult things in our life drive us to a greater dependence upon Him, we are going to be more fulfilled. And I think that's where real love comes in, is that different, if I want to use a Greek term, the difference between eros love and agape love, which is unconditional, which is undefinable, which is the love that God has for us and the love that God can pour into us and give to others, so that we can love people even if they're not lovable. And we can love situations like a disease, even if it's not lovable, because it drives us to Him, and that greater dependence on Him, that's where I'm going to find peace. That's where I'm going to find patience and mercy and kindness and goodness and love and all the gifts of the Spirit. So I don't think they need to be exclusive, and I don't think we need to try to run from those things, but embracing them and allowing them to shape us, I think, in my mind, is the key.
And so with that, how do you feel mindset directly impacts healing?
Well, I think you can't separate them. So I don't think that you know, where the practice of, you know, standard medicine, you know, you go to have a kidney issue, you go to the kidney doctor, and you have a liver issue, you go to the liver doctor. To me, that's absurd. You can't separate the chemistry in your body. You can't separate the cells in your body. Everything has an interdependence, meaning that everything is dependent upon each other. It's the same with your emotions and the same with your mindset. So that changes your body chemistry. That changes your neurology. So those things are all tied together. So, you know, if our mindset is stuck in fear of dying, let's say, you're going to have this hypersympathetic reaction. Your sympathetic nervous system shuts down your parasympathetic nervous system, which is completely responsible neurologically for healing, for your immune response. Then your chemistry changes. Your immune cells are not going to be released. You're going to have a low white blood cell count. You're not going to be able to fight infection or cancer. It's just this negative cycle that's going to loop you downhill. So your chemistry, your neurology, your mindset, they're completely interdependent. So that's why I think it's necessary for a person to get out of this fight against cancer, you know, or any disease process. Your anger towards this disease, though it might be justified on one level, you have to get through it. And you have to get through to the other side where it's accepted, it's embraced, it's understood, so that you have that balance back in your nervous system, and then your body chemistry can change. You can't separate them.
In terms of your, you know, this topic and the area that you have been dedicating your life to, like you said, you don't golf, you're even blessed with, you know, a wife that knows that this is, you know, who you are and what you do. Is there anything that you feel is not being talked about enough in this realm of where you, you know, where you serve?
Well, pretty much anything that I do isn't being talked about at all in the practice of standard of care. So anybody that you have on this whole series that you're going to have, standards of care doesn't address any of this stuff. And if they do, it's just lip service. Okay. So things like this that you are doing are so necessary. You know, especially with any serious disease. And the reason why, you know, we started off this conversation, I said most of our patients have already done standards of care. It's not that they really wanted to. It's that they were so scared that they had to. And I can't tell you how many patients say, I felt herded down a pathway that I didn't want to go. So the more people that can hear, you know, topics like this and others that your other guests that you're going to have on prior to getting a serious disease, the better equipped they're going to be when, you know, fear does strike and their sympathetic nervous system goes haywire because they hear some, you know, diagnosis that they don't want to hear. So if they can get a foundation of truth in them, they're going to be more equipped to make the better decisions.
Yeah, see, I love where you came, you know, how you came at that question, because I think sometimes we can fall, you've said it throughout this interview in different ways, and it's been so beautiful. But one of the main messages that I've heard is that running or fighting is may not be the intention of the diagnosis or why you were given, you know, fill in the blank, you know, disease. There might be, and there probably is, a bigger purpose for that. So as we're here for, you know, this week long real celebration of the power that we have above our shoulders, in our skull, in all the different bodies systems, and how that can impact not just our own entity, including our soul, but those people around us. I want to know, and I'm sure our audience wants to know, what does Dr. Kevin Connors do for his own mindset? Like, what are some of your habits or rituals that you do, you know, throughout your day that kind of set you up to be successful in this area of mindset and service? And I've heard you say a few times, almost like surrender. What are some of your hints and tips?
Well, I've never been one to like be this big goal setter and write down these goals and these life dreams and everything like that. I just never felt led that that's what my purpose is. But I am driven to learn. So I read a lot. I listen to a lot of books on Audible. I'm an auditory learner. So listening to stuff while I cut the grass or do lawn work is what I do. And read the Bible again and again with different set of eyes and different set of ears, and let God teach me. And then just the way I think, you know, you touched on it a little bit, the way you pray, I think is important. It's not, Lord, I want this, I want this, I want this. It's, Lord, what do you want from me? Show me if there be any wicked way in me that I need to change. Teach me and mold me and change me. And give me your wisdom. And because when we ask for his wisdom, he'll freely give it to us if we have the right heart. So, and being dependent upon that is, I think, the key to being a good practitioner. And I still think I'm a long ways from being a good practitioner, but it's just constantly asking God to make me more dependent upon him on a daily basis, and be willing to go through difficult times for that to take place. So I want to be more like his son more than I want stuff. And that's not always true, but I want that to be true. So that's what I pray to be more true for me every day. So And that's the dependence on it's God has to work through me. It's not me. It's not how great I am. Because, you know, my wife will tell you I'm not so great. So, no, she would be more nice than that. But it's just truth. I mean, we're all sinners. And we just need to be dependent upon Him for any grace and mercy and goodness that we have in us. If you see anything good in me, it's coming from God and not from me. And that's what I want people to see. I don't want people to look at Dr. Connors and say, oh, he's just great. I want people to look at Dr. Connors and say, God can use somebody like him. He can use me. So that's what I want them to think. So
I know that you've got this beautiful collection of books that you have written, which we can find on your website. And as a fellow book reader, what do you think, what's the title of one book that you feel like everyone should have in their hands or on their bookshelf?
Well, the biggest thing is the Bible.
Yes. And I, you know what, and as I finished that question, I was like, and I should have.
other than that, boy, it's really, that's a hard decision because I think there's so many blessed writers out there. You know, I love anything by C.S. Lewis. I love anything by Tozier. There's a lot of great writers out there. But as far as health books, if that's what you're talking about, I don't know, because it's changing all the time. So I read a lot of studies, you know, that are coming out more than I read health books. Because it's hard to keep up with the research that's coming out on different things. So, there's just too many things to think about there.
Okay.
But I think the more you can just dig in and become a learner, I think the better you're going to be equipped to deal with any sort of disturbance in life.
See, and I love that because, again, it plugs back into mindset of being an active participant of the journey through learning and inquiry and, you know, just questioning different things. My words brought up a memory that I had of being in parent-teacher interviews with, we have three boys. And so it was when our youngest, who is now 17, was about 9 years old. And we were sitting in parent-teacher interviews and it was, you know, the teacher, us, my husband and I, and our youngest son, Tommy. And the interview, this teacher said to us that Tommy was slightly disruptive because he just had so many questions to ask throughout the school day. And both my husband and I just looked at each other and we thought, wait a minute, is that not what the purpose of having him, you know, in this environment is, to ask questions? But we may have people in our lives that stifle that want to learn and ask the questions. And so I'm thankful that you brought that up because we can, I think, very quickly become passive participants of our lives.
Well, I think that is so true. And I think society is really trying to teach us to do that. You look at everything that happened in this quote unquote pandemic, and they literally want you to be passive participants in their purpose. And if you don't actively research, you know, what's going on and what's best for you, you could have made some very wrong decisions that are going to affect you forever. Yeah. And that's not how we're supposed to live. We are not to be victims. We're not to be victims of disease. We're not to be victims of society. We're not to be victims of circumstance. We are supposed to be above that. And that, you know, requires a real healthy curiosity for truth. And if you don't have a hunger for truth, that, I guess that'd be my number one, you know, people, anybody that's listening to this probably does, but that would be my number one thing to be praying for. Pray that God gives you a desire for truth so that you can discern what's right and wrong and what is the will of God in your life. That's very biblical. And there's no biblical grounds for passivity in anything or being a victim of anything. And we need to actively fight against that because our society is trying to push us into that corner.
Yeah, Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. So as we wrap, I mean, so much amazing content, ideas, philosophies that you shared with us today. Is there anything else that you want to, you know, leave our audience with before you let them know where they can find you?
Just develop a love for the truth and seek it always. I mean, there's truth in a lot of different areas of life, physiology and chemistry and, you know, biology, but seek that out. Be a seeker of truth. And don't let anybody tell you how to manage your healthcare or manage your life. You need to come to these decisions yourself. And I think that's the benefit of masterclass courses, things like you're doing right here, is it's educating the people that want to be educated on how to take care of ourselves. And I think we're moving as a society into a era that you'd better learn how to take care of your own body and your family's own body, because it's not going in a great direction as far as choices go. So, and then how people can find us, you can look at our website, the Conners Clinic, Conners clinic.com. We have a lot of free stuff there, a lot of hundreds and hundreds of blog posts and searchable information. You can download our books and we have a bunch of courses that you could get on. So, you know, we just are inundated with what people wanted to be patients. So we try to push a lot of people to the courses, which gives you a lot of information for a lot less expense. And people could be really blessed by that too. So,
Dr. Conners, thank you so much for your time, for your wisdom, and just your willingness to share your truth. I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. Everyone, thank you for being with us today. We will see you on the next episode of the Medicine of Mindset Summit.